Our scripture reading this morning is from the first chapter of Hebrews, first four verses. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom also He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So He became as much superior to the angels as the name He has inherited is superior to theirs. May the Lord add His blessing to our reading and our hearing of His word. And right here at the very beginning of this message, I want to suggest that for many of you here this morning, perhaps for almost all of you here, if not all of you, the message that I want to give you from God this morning is not going to really be a new message for you. I'll be speaking of things that you already know. You've heard much of this before, probably many times. But the words, the ideas, the scriptures, although they are very familiar to you, these should be heard by all of us over and over again. These are truths today that when you hear them, I believe you will need to be feeling a sense of joy, feeling in your heart, I know that. Yes. Amen. Because we're going to be talking about the deeper reasons why you're looking forward to Easter, why the realities of the Son of God mean so much to your deepest beliefs about God, the true reasons why you believe in God as your creator, your sustainer, and the one who loves you beyond all measure. So, I'll just ask you to settle in, get ready to rejoice, and get ready to clap the hands of your hearts. You see, the way the Bible progresses as it does from the stories of the Old Testament, the prophets and the prophecies, the struggles of God's people as they tried to understand their relationship to their Maker. The reason for that progressive story is that through the ages, God has been seeking men and women who have ears to hear and hearts willing to respond to spiritual truths. God has spoken through prophets and poets and kings and through angels. God has spoken in human hearts through the wonders of nature. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament proclaims His handiwork. Day unto day pours forth speech, and night unto night declares knowledge. There is no speech. There are no words. Their voices are not heard. Yet their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Psalm 19. Verses 1 through 4. Our human effort to hear, to seek, and to find who and what God is has almost always been described as the progressive revelation of God. Well, I don't think it's God who has been laboring to give us glimpses of Himself in bits and pieces, progressively revealing here and there, little by little. I think of it more as the progress in the understanding of human beings. It has just taken us a long time to develop our understanding of Him. And God knew that we have limited understanding. We learn a little at a time. And so in His divine plan for mankind, there was a time set forth by Him when He would reveal Himself to us as full as humanly possible, right before our eyes. And that was when he sent his son. In the phases of the developing understanding of the humans that God has created, that's us, the last phase was in these last days. Our text for this morning says that very plainly. God has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. The author of Hebrews directed his message to the people that he knew, Christians who were recent converts from Judaism. As they had grown up through Judaism, these newly converted Christians had a knowledge of God. They had that knowledge through the prophets of old, through the words, through the teachings of their scripture. Their scripture was the Old Testament. And as David the psalmist described, as I read from Psalm 19, they even had nature itself. But now, as the Hebrew writer declared, they had been spoken to by Jesus the Christ, the Messiah they had been promised. Some had met and talked with him and walked with him. Others had been given his teachings, Christ's revelation about the truths of God. They'd known these through people who had known Jesus thoroughly, and they were intimately knowledgeable about Jesus, and they're passing on what Jesus had told them and showed them. And what they finally knew, because Jesus, who revealed all of this to them, was God himself. This writer of Hebrews, I really wish we knew who he was. Many speculate as to his identity, but we don't really know. But what we do know is that through his inspired writings, it shows us that he certainly knew Jesus. He sought to demonstrate Christ's superiority to the angels who had occasionally communicated to us God's message. He then focused on Christ's superiority to Moses, the great lawgiver. And he declared that Christ's superiority to the prophets was a superiority to their foretelling of his coming. And then finally he declared Christ's superiority to all the Hebrew priests who had descended from Aaron. They were mediators between sinful human beings and the holy God. And now Christ himself became the great high priest. And at the same time, the sacrificial lamb who gave his life as a complete and final penalty for the human sin of his believers. As the holy high priest, we now know Jesus entered into heaven itself to offer his blood as the atoning sacrifice for the sins of a guilty world. Now then, if God has spoken most fully through his Son, what unique message is he seeking to communicate to the hearts and minds of people today, of us today? Well, Jesus has lived out before us the truths we need to know and to use for growth in our knowledge of and our love of God. You might say it is God himself who is speaking the words, the truths that we hear from Jesus. Well, in fact, you might say that because it is God himself. And that's the meaning behind the title of the message for this morning, God Spoke Through His Son. Jesus the Son tells us about the nature of God and how it is matchless, it's unique, it's the only one of its kind. He tells us about God's concern for our need for salvation. He tells us about God's unchangeable justice, righteous and inflexible, about how God revealed his great love and his concern for the unsaved through his Son on the cross, and about God's claim on our lives, his claim on our lives as he revealed it through his Son who died on Calvary. Well, that's a lot to grasp all at once. Five major concept. So I'm break it down for you a little bit at a time. Through Christ Jesus, God speaks to us concerning His unique nature. From the time of creation, people have joined Adam and Eve in wondering about the nature and the character of God. People have sought an explanation about that from the origin of the universe and have sought an understanding of our own unique nature as God's highest living creatures. And some have thought of God as the all-powerful principle behind the universe. Some have thought of Him as a cold-hearted mechanical engineer who operates the universe without concern for people, or as a great clockmaker who simply winds up the clock and lets it go. Well, what do you think? The Old Testament records man's progressive, little by little, developing understanding of the multiple ways God was revealing Himself. As I've said, through the experiences of the patriarchs, through inspired prophets, through occasional angelic visitors, through His created nature. God revealed Himself continually as people gradually received and responded to that revelation. And the Hebrews described some of their understanding through the various descriptive names of God. There are many of them, but I'll give you just a few. Most of these you've undoubtedly heard. There's Yahweh, Y-H-W-H. Hard to pronounce, isn't it? Well, you're not supposed to pronounce it. You see, that's the unutterable name. It comes from where God said to Moses, I am that I am, expressing God's utter transcendence. There's Jehovah. Well, they got tired of trying to say Yahweh, so they said Jehovah. This is an attempt to put a pronunciation on the unutterable name of God. There's Elohim. You realize that Elohim is the first name given to God in the book, in Genesis. In the beginning, God, and that God in Hebrew reads Elohim. In the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. It means creator, judge. There's Adonai. Adonai means Lord or master or owner. And then there's Avi. That means father, representing the fatherhood of God. And that was emphasized so much by His son Jesus. Well, understanding God's nature has always been limited by the willingness of humans to receive and respond to the revelation as He has revealed His divine will. Throughout the Old Testament, God's revelation of Himself to prophets and priests and psalmists gradually shed more light and it pulled more fog away from their eyes. Now, one of the greatest errors that we must avoid is to fall into the error of believing that the Old Testament saints understood God's nature and character to the same degree as the New Testament saints. Their understanding, these Old Testament guys, was developing, but it was only partial. Consequently, their conduct and what they often attributed to what was God's will in most instances differed considerably from what we would consider the Christian understanding of God's will. So then He sent His Son. And through His Son, Jesus the Messianic Christ, God desired and was able to speak clearly concerning His unique nature. On all occasions, Christ taught that God is love, that God is good. He taught His disciples to think of God not as a demanding king, but as our Heavenly Father. And He pictured God as shepherd who searches for a lost sheep, and as a father who waits with eagerness for a wayward son to return home. He portrayed God in this teaching through parable of the what we call the prodigal son, portrayed God as Father God who rejoices and welcomes a rebellious son and immediately prepares a banquet in his honor. Didn't spank him. To understand the nature of God, we need only to examine the nature and character and motives of Jesus the Son. The Apostle John records on one occasion the saying of Jesus, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." Later, this same apostle, this gospel writer John, quotes the conversation of Jesus with Philip. "If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." And Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Know the nature and character of God? Know Jesus. Through Christ, God clearly speaks concerning our need for salvation. Jesus defined his purpose for coming into the world in terms of meeting our need for salvation. And it was stated for us in Matthew, as his imminent coming was announced, this angelic announcement to Joseph indicated that the child who was to be born to his espoused wife, Mary, the child to be named Jesus, was to save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save their people from their sins." John the Baptist saw Jesus approaching and pointed out to his followers, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He saw the message of Christ Jesus in him as Savior. On another occasion, Jesus said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." His saving purpose, a sacrificial ransom. Paul had vividly and personally met Jesus, and he declared that Christ died for our sins. The horror, the dreadfulness of our sin is dramatically revealed in the fact that it was necessary for Christ to die for us, for our redemption on Calvary. To see with wide open eyes of our soul sin's awfulness, we need to look with those open eyes at what sin did to Jesus Christ when he hung on the cross, when he died there. Some people ignore or maybe just minimize sin, but the wise man of Proverbs points out the foolishness of treating sin lightly. This is one of the many warnings about sin in Proverbs. "The wages of righteousness is life, but the earning of the wicked is sin and death." The penalty of unredeemed sin is revealed by the necessity of Christ's death on the cross. Paul wrote of the cost of sin. Death is the cost, but our redemption from death is God's gift from Christ, in Christ. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." So you see, Christ's death on the cross was, of course, a substitutionary death. And the most terrible part of the suffering of Christ on the cross was his feeling of utter loneliness and isolation from the Father. Christ felt cut off from God only because he had taken our sins on himself. I think sometimes we don't think enough about the fact that the only reason Jesus had to go through the horrible physical pain and agony of the cross, well, that was pure excruciating torture itself. But even more so, the grieving sorrow of the separation from the Godhead, from his beloved Father in that moment of death, that was his greatest pain. That's all because of me. I did it to him. He willingly took it all for me, for the love he had for me. And I need to, you need to, all we who love and follow him, we need to somehow experience the anguish of knowing he did it through unconditional love for us. The vision of Christ hanging from the cross of Calvary is our crucial gaze at the degree of concerned involvement of God in the method of our salvation. Through Christ, God reveals his unchangeable, righteous, and inflexible justice. Ironic but true. The God of love, grace, and mercy is also the God of inflexible justice. The righteous law of God dictates that the soul that sins shall die. God's truth, nature itself, holds that the wages of sin is death. Then, behold, in a mysterious and miraculous way, the God of that understandable, unchangeable justice has provided for a miraculous, saving payment in full for our deadly sins by giving us a Savior to take on and pay the price for our sin. That Savior is Jesus, his Son. The death of God's Son, Jesus, on the cross of Calvary was one death that substitutes for, it pays in full for every sin of every person who believes in that same Jesus. In an incomprehensible way, God had that in his divine plan. And then in the fullness of time, he went ahead and let Christ be our substitute for death, for debt that we could never, ever possibly pay. He took the full debt of our sin and paid the full payment for all of them. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says God made him who had no sin to be a sin offering for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God in him. The prophet Isaiah declared it ahead of time in prophecy. All we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The just law of God declares that sin results in death. The holy God hates sin. But as a gracious and merciful God, he loves sinners. And thus he has, through divine mercy, made provision for our forgiveness and our cleansing. God's utter rejection of sin cannot be changed, but God's justice allows for one, his only Son, to mercifully substitute his death so that the sinner, you, me, all of us, may have life. In Christ on Calvary, God reveals his great love and concern for the unsaved. Immediately after Jesus told Nicodemus that God loved the world so much that he sent his Son, he went on to say that God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The world was, and the world is, full of the unsaved. Yet God had chosen to provide a way rather than a condemnation for all of these unsaved, for all of us. He was giving Nicodemus a prelude to the expression of his love for us, instead of an understandable condemnation of us. He was giving it to him through his inevitable coming death, a death wrapped fully in the love of God on a lonely, cruel cross. Paul expressed his amazement before God's immeasurable and indescribable love for sinners, and he asked, "He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" To measure God's love for us, we just go to Calvary, where God gave his son to die as the atoning sacrifice for us. Our Heavenly Father demonstrated his love for us through the suffering that his son endured when he was crucified for our sins, his death speaking volumes for God's love to the unsaved. God spoke through that. And then a final word, God's claim on our lives as he revealed it through his son who died on Calvary and rose to reveal and instruct. Jesus Christ suffered and died on the cross to reveal the awfulness of sin and to save us from those awful sins. Sins that follow us daily. Sins that would follow us into eternity. You see, then, not only for our sin, but also that we might live for him, God gave us Jesus. Christ's saving love has claimed us. He made that plain. The risen Christ said, as Matthew records his final words, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." Luke gives us the departing promise, and Luke gives us the departing claim this way: "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And Paul received that message, and he declared, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." To visit Calvary and to behold in Jesus the wonder of God's love for us is a life-transforming experience. This love not only presents to us the blessings of God, but it also places us under a profound debt of gratitude that should cause us to communicate the good news of God's love through Jesus Christ. To go and make disciples, to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. God has spoken since the beginning of time through the lawgiver, the prophets, the priests, the psalmist, through angelic being, and now God speaks most powerfully and clearly through his son. Have you seen the cross? Have you heard Jesus? Are you listening?